titled VIP. Now, did anybody feel like a VIP when you walked in this morning? Because you were supposed to. When you walked in this morning, you should have been made a fuss over. Did anybody get their picture made on the red carpet this morning out there? I hope you did. If you didn't, it'll be out there after service. You can take a picture afterwards. I came dressed the part this morning. I'm going to go ahead and put this back on. Has anybody ever been to a red carpet event, a real one? Several years ago now, probably more like 9 years ago, 10 years ago, I was a youth pastor for 25 years, and I went to a marketing to youth conference in L.A., and it was a big deal. It was like all the big firms were there, all the big advertisers were there, and they were basically telling us how to effectively market the teenagers. And we went, and me and a friend of mine, we stayed at the Beverly Wilshire Hotel. I think I got a picture of it. They're going to throw up there. The Beverly Wilshire Hotel, does that sound familiar? Has anybody ever heard of that hotel? I'm sure you probably have, whether you realize you have or not. But this hotel is a landmark in the Los Angeles area. But this is also, has anybody ever seen a little movie with Richard Gere and with Julia Roberts called Pretty Woman? That's where this movie takes place, is at this hotel. And if you haven't seen it, I'm not going to get too much into it because I don't really, subscribe to that kind of behavior. But this is where they filmed the majority of this movie. And this movie, this hotel is literally just a few miles from Hollywood Boulevard and the Sunset Strip. And, of course, we all know what happens, on Hollywood Boulevard. That's Hollywood. That's where they make all the movies. And while we were there, we were kind of walking around, and I was stunned that there was almost a red carpet event every night we were there. And I was like, I thought that only happened at stuff like the Oscars and movie premieres and stuff like that. We got some pictures of those kind of things, And I love the fact that Black Panther used a purple carpet instead of red. They have them for everything. They have them for movie events. They have them for the Oscars. They have them, that's Grauman's Chinese Theater right there in the heart of Hollywood Boulevard. But they'll unveil products at a red carpet event. They'll have a fundraising thing at a red carpet event. They have birthday parties that'll have a red carpet event. While we were there, they had a wedding. Not a celebrity wedding, just normal people in L.A. getting married and had a red carpet right outside. They have a red carpet for everything out there. And I thought, what's the point? Does that make it so, the specialness of that kind of gets washed away when you go out to dinner and you look across the street at the restaurant and there's a red carpet thing going on there and there's models and celebrities out there getting their picture made and you go, what are they here for? They unveiled a new dish at that restaurant. What? Yeah, they got a brand new menu item they just unveiled tonight. So they had a red carpet event. I was like, you got to be kidding me. And they're like, no, I'm serious. And so I started to kind of think about that when I was preparing for this message. And you're going to get to why we're going to talk about that in a minute. But I was like, what's the deal with the red carpet? Why a red carpet? What's the deal with that? And here's a little bit of the history of the red carpet. It goes back a whole lot further than you think. The first written record of a red carpet appears in an ancient Greek play in 486 B.C. Yeah. Yeah, it kind of puts a whole new spin on it, doesn't it? Okay, the main character, Agamemnon, is being tested by his wife, who rolls out a red carpet from the entrance of their house to welcome him home after a long journey. Agamemnon hesitates to walk on the red carpet, and listen to this, knowing that only gods were worthy of the color red. He ends up walking on the carpet anyway, but after the play, the red carpet came to be associated with both gods and kings. In paintings throughout history, you can see red carpets leading up to the thrones and places of royalty. Okay? Now, the red carpet, the way we all kind of know it as now, actually started in 1902. The New York Central Railway used plush crimson carpets to direct people as they boarded their 20th century limited passenger train. This gave them an edge over their competitors who didn't use red carpets because it made their guests feel more important and gave their train rides an air of luxury. According to popular opinion, the use of red carpets for ordinary train passengers is where the phrase giving the red carpet treatment was born. Nowadays, everybody associates that phrase with being treated like royalty or being treated like a celebrity or being treated like you're an elite person of some kind. This morning when you walked in, you saw that red carpet out there. We are trying to make a powerful statement that you are valuable and that you deserve to be made a fuss over. That doesn't mean that, you know, you're better than anybody else. Doesn't mean that you're smarter than everybody else or better looking than everybody else or more valuable than everybody else. We all know that that's me. Luke, do me a favor and turn those lights on. All right. It is important, okay, for you to understand that you are a VIP. All right? The value of a person that normally walks a red carpet is very high. They're esteemed. Very important person. That's what the traditional meaning of the word VIP means. Why are these people so important? I'm sure there are people sitting in this room right now that watch those kind of things and go, well, they ain't important to me. I wouldn't give you 2 cents for them. They're important. Listen to this now. They're important to the person who invited them to the event. Whether it's the academy, or whether it's the owner of the restaurant, or the owner of the car company, or the bride and groom that invited them to their wedding, okay? All right? They are important, and their value is really high to the person that invited them to the event. The red carpet is a statement of a person's value. This is why we rolled it out today. You are very important. Come on now. That just shows me I'm on to something here. You need to hear this. You are very important. You are. And you know what? You ought to just go ahead and accept it and say, okay, I'll take that. You're very important. Okay? Whether you feel like it or you don't, you are very important. Nobody has a right to determine how important you are, okay? No matter what your status in life is, no matter how you see yourself, no matter what your bank account tells you, no matter what somebody else will try and heap upon you, no matter what gossip goes on behind your back, come on, somebody, it doesn't matter what somebody else says or does, you are very important. There is a value that is built inside of you that simply needs to be uncovered. It needs to be let out. And for some of you, it needs to just be discovered. That value is found in your purpose. You need to stop seeing yourself as accidental. You need to stop seeing yourself as somebody nobody else cares about. You need to stop seeing yourself as someone who doesn't have what it takes to make an impact on the world. You are not just a survivor. Come on. You are not just a grunt. You are not just somebody here to take up space and breathe hot air. You are here for a reason, and that reason determines your value. Okay? You are someone that God made in His own image. He made you to look just like Him. And I don't know about you, but when I look in the mirror, I go, God must be really handsome. Ladies, when you look in the mirror, you should just look and say, man, God must be fine. You are somebody made in His image. You are somebody that He made such a fuss about that He paid the ultimate price so that He could have a relationship with you. You are someone that God paid the highest ransom price for. And you don't do that for somebody that's worthless. Okay? He gave the life of His only Son, Jesus, and His blood paved the way and gives you direction now, just like a red carpet. The red carpet of the blood of Jesus is what gives you access to a place where your value really is. The value that we're going to talk about is your purpose. Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 28. A life devoted to things is a dead life. A stump. A God-shaped life is a flourishing tree. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse number 7 says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. I know in this PC day and age, they go, man, that means person. Just get over it. Blessed is the person who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. One more scripture, Colossians chapter 1, verse number 16. For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank after rank of angels, everything got started in Him and finds its purpose in Him. If I could just give point number one this morning, and this may be all we get through today. God has a purpose for you. Amen. I'm hoping to have you shouting about that by the time this is over with. God has a purpose for you. Bertrand Russell, who was a famous atheist, said this, unless you assume there's a God, the question of life's purpose is meaningless. And it's true. You can't find your purpose unless you know God. He has a purpose for you. In the Old Testament, there's a story of really the person that why we're all here, of a man named Abraham who was a goat herder and worshiped the moon. And God spoke to him, Genesis chapter 12. He said, get out of here. Go somewhere else. Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to a land I'll show you. I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is an example of what God has in store for you. It's a purpose. It's a plan. And he's got a great one. The plans that we just read about here were to do something with, not for, not in, and not to, but with Abraham. Now I want you to catch that. If God just has a great plan and purpose he wants to do in you and for you, then it's just a one or two dimensional thing. But God wants to do something with you as well. I'll go over here and try this group. God wants to do something with you as well. That doesn't mean you're in charge. That means you're walking with him and you're doing it together. Okay? And these plans were great. I'm sure it was really humbling for Abraham to be standing there at 80 or 90, however old he was, and God say, hey, you're going to be the father of a whole race of people. And he's like, I'm 80, and I ain't got no kids. So, and Sarah's getting up there too. She's in her 60s, so how are we going to do that? It had to be very humbling, and I'm sure he had to be unsure. He had to be full of some doubt and go, really? You know, I remember when I first started in ministry, and I was working at my home church back in Kentucky, and little teeny church, and I mean, when I took over the youth group my first Sunday out of Bible college, I had 4 kids in the youth group, and it was my pastor's 2 kids, and the associate pastor's 2 kids. So that means this. They were the worst youth group ever. And you go, how can you say that? You got kids too. No, they were always like, I'd say, hey guys, let's go do this. My mom and dad won't let you do that. We can't do that. It was always that. One thing after another and after another. You can't do that. We're not going to do that. You're not allowed to do that. We can't do that. I'm going to tell my dad. I'm going to tell my mom. It was just constant. And I was like, I'm going to choke you. Then you can't tell your mom and dad. And I remember starting in a little Sunday school class in the basement of the church. Now, most people, unless you grew up, you know, in a small town and went to a small church, most people don't understand church basements. But if you grew up around that, let me tell you something. A church basement is the scariest place in the world. It's cold. It's dark. It's got leaks and seepage and old velvet pictures of Jesus on the wall that have been there since the 50s And it's just a really terrible place, and it stinks like mildew. Come on, anybody else know? Does anybody else remember these places? All right. I mean, it kind of makes you wonder what it was like for Paul and Silas in prison. That's it, because it just had to be like a church basement. And so we were there, and we would start in this little Sunday school class, and anybody remember the wood paneling from the 70s? Yeah, we had that. That was our cool, hip youth room. 1994. Yeah, that paneling was still up in 1994. It was 20 years. It was just awful. And we would start off in there, and we had an old block building on the back side of the property that was a garage, sort of. And they would we would put all the church van used to park in there. But then they kept putting old lawnmowers in there. And the more lawnmowers they got in, the less room it had. So they just started parking the van outside. And so when I went in there one day, it was full of, I guarantee you, there's about 30 lawnmowers in there. And they were just all broke down. And it was just cheaper to go buy a new one than it was to get those fixed. So we had all these old lawnmowers. So it smelled like dead grass, and gasoline. And I was like, can we put something in, can we use that? And they're like, well, if you ever want to clean it out. So we cleaned it out, threw away 30-some lawnmowers, swept it, cleaned it, bought some cheap carpet, painted it, fixed it up real nice. And we had 7 kids in the youth group. We're growing, man. And I remember we got it up to about 14 or 15. And then we hit this, like, explosion, man. We went to, like, 50 kids in this little church in this youth group. And we're just kicking butt and taking names. And I remember I got a call. Now, we're still talking about purpose. I got a call that Rhema, which is a big church that I went to school at in Oklahoma, was looking for a youth pastor. And this is what the guy said who on the phone that called me. He said, I just feel in my spirit like they need your resume. You need to get it here as quick as you can. And I had a relationship with the president and his family. And so I sent it to him. And I got a call, and they're like, are you coming out for this seminar? And I was like, yeah. And they go, it's good, because we want to talk to you about a job. And I remember sitting there going, but God, I just got this little block building. With it was a graveyard for lawnmowers and gasoline. If any of my kids would have smoked, that building would have burnt down. There was so much fumes in there. And I'm telling you, it was very humbling to get a call from what, if for me, was like getting called to American Idol telling me that I won. I mean, it was a big deal. And so I'm going to work there, and or I'm going to interview with them. And I remember sitting there, and I just heard on the inside of me the Holy Spirit say, I don't do anything halfway. Those that'll take their time to believe me, there's a great plan always attached to it. Always. And I remember just going, God, that's just so big. And I worked there for 11 years at the mothership. And I would walk out every day of my office, and I would see this massive church. And those of you who have been in Oklahoma and Tulsa, have ever been on Rhema's campus, have seen it. It's a massive building. The sanctuary set 4,500 people without chairs. Balconies. I mean, it was like the Las Vegas Hotel of churches, I mean, in Tulsa. I mean, if that's the way it is. I mean, those of you who've been to Tulsa know. Every church is huge, and every church is nice. And I would just walk out, and I would see the logo of the ministry spinning on the sign on top of the church, and I'd have to pinch myself, and I cannot believe I'm doing this. I can't believe I'm doing this. And the thing about it is there is a lot of times that if you will lean in on the fact that God does have a plan and a purpose for you, he's going to take you somewhere and do something with you, and you're going to be there going, I can't believe I'm here. I can't believe God's chosen me to do this. Some of you are believing for increase and wanting to be bigger in business or a raise at your job or whatever. Listen, if you will understand that God's purpose prevails in your life first, you'll go places and you'll get paid things and you'll go, I can't believe they paid me to do this much. Some of you are like, I don't know about that. Listen. Every 2 weeks when I got paid at Rhema, I would look at my check and go, I can't believe they paid me for this. All right? There is always a great plan attached to your purpose. Okay? God doesn't ever plan anything small or mediocre. Now, a lot of people think humble means small. No, humble means you understand who you are and who he is. It has nothing to do with size. Come on, somebody. It has nothing to do with the grandiose of it. Doesn't have anything to do with any of that. It has everything to do with I know who I am and I know who he is, and that's why we're going where we're going. People have said, well, I just got this humble little place, and they think that that's all there is to it. It's just if it's small, it's going to keep you humble. No, it's going to keep you small. But God doesn't plan anything small. Okay? God's plans are always great, always. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse number 11. If you've ever been around church, you've heard this, I'm sure. I alone know the plans I have for you. Now, I want you to read this because this next part's huge. A lot of people stop right there and go, yep, God's got a plan. Well, what kind of plan is it? Is it a plan that's just mediocre and small and beat down? No, what does it say? Plans to bring you. Oh, why do we got to go there? That's a bad word in some churches. Bring you prosperity and not disaster. Plans to bring about the future that you hope for. Is anybody in here hoping for a future of doom and gloom? Is anybody in here doing that? Is anybody in here hoping that their job fires them tomorrow? Come on. Is anybody in here hoping that something blows up in your face so that you can't do it? Is anybody doing that? But yet we're so ready to accept it as the plan of God. So many people do that. Something bad happens. Well, it must have been what God wanted. Were you hoping for that? Because if you weren't hoping for it, put that scripture back up there. That's what God's wanting to bring to you. Come on, somebody. I ought to be getting happy about this about now. Plans to bring about the future that you, come on, somebody, hope for. I hope you're getting this. I hope you're getting this. People are ready to accept all the bad. You didn't hope for it. If you didn't hope for it, you need to know that it's not part of the plans, come on, that God has for you. All right? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 7. Now, some people go, this doesn't sound like a purpose scripture that I've heard before. This is a story right here about Paul. And Paul had something that is known in a lot of circles as the thorn in the flesh. Has anybody ever heard somebody talk about Paul's thorn in the flesh? All right, I want you to read what it says here. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Keep going, verse number, let's see, I lost my place. I was reading off the screen. Verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities than the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Now, I want you to understand, back up here, and let's start back up at the top of that again. Verse number 7, and look at what this says. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, stop right there and leave that up there. Now, I want you to read this because a lot of people have read this over their time in church, if they've ever been in church. And if you've never been in church, I'd love to know what you think about this at some point. But a lot of times this has been taught that this was something to keep Paul out of being prideful. Like, look at me, I'm Paul, and you're not. And so this was something to keep Paul out of being so proud of himself that he had an abundance of revelation. But I want you to notice that doesn't track with this scripture. What does that scripture say? It's a thorn in the flesh was given to me. What is the thorn in the flesh? A messenger of Satan to buffet me. Now, would Satan want to keep you out of pride? Come on now. Would Satan want you to be out of pride and humble? So that doesn't track there, does it? What are we talking about? Why did Satan attack him so much? Well, because God was getting ready to use Paul in a way that he'd never used another human being besides his own son. Let that sink in a second. okay? He wanted to use Paul in a greater measure than those that had come before him. Now, this is powerful. I want you to catch this, because that's the way God wants to do it for all of us. He doesn't want you to just be a copy of somebody that came before you. Nothing wrong with modeling yourself after somebody that's gone before you. But if you just want to achieve half of what they did, you are not walking in the purpose God has for you. He says, unless I should be exalted above measure. Who was the measuring stick? Can't be Jesus, because ain't none of us going to attain to that. But who's the measuring stick? Well, in what he's doing at that point, it's Peter, James, John, the prophets. Come on, King David. It's all the way back. That's the measuring stick before. And God wanted to use Paul in a greater way than he'd used anybody else before. But that means that he probably was doing the same. He was doing the same thing for Peter, James, and John. He used them, come on, in a greater way up to that point than anybody had ever been done before. Are you catching this? God's purpose is always greater on the next generation. And I don't care what they say. People want to talk about the kids and the teenagers. The generation is who's here right now. That means you too. Come on, somebody. Yeah, but I'm 60. I don't care. You're still here. You're still part of this generation. And God's got a great purpose for you. Oh, I don't know. I want to slow down. I'm ready to retire. God's got a great purpose for you that's greater than the generation that was before you. Now, here's the thing. When you discover this, you have to get over yourself, because it is not just about you. A lot of us want to celebrate it, and it's true, we should, because God wants to use me than he's used other generations. He wants to use you more than he's used another generation. Generations bigger than just baby boomers and Gen X and Gen Y and millennials. I hate to tell you, generations are bigger than you. Okay. Generations are bigger than that. Generations is the age group of people who are on the earth right now. Right? And his plans are not just for you. The plans that God had for Abraham were awesome. You're going to be a dad. Listen, as a dad, that is such an awesome thing. Those of you who are in here who have children can tell me the same thing. It's an awesome purpose. Golly, God called me to be a dad. Parents, oh, moms would tell you, come on, it's the greatest call in the world. It's the greatest purpose in the world. And it was, but it wasn't just so Abraham could have kids. Let's go fishing, Opie. That's part of it. But it wasn't just, come on now, it wasn't just for that. It wasn't just so Sarah, come on, could enjoy the pleasures of raising a child too. It was, come on now, Abraham's purpose was to develop a race of people that had never existed before. A whole race of people. Just a little bit over a week, I'm going to see that race of people. And I can't wait to get there. I can't wait to stand in the Jordan River and baptize people. I can't wait. But his purpose wasn't just so he would be a dad to a son and they could fish. It was so that son, come on, would partake in Abraham's purpose too. It was so that Sarah would be blessed with a child. It would be so that King David would come and establish, come on, a kingdom that would end up turning over to his son, that they would build a temple, and there would, come on, it would be a purpose that was continuing. Why did that happen to Abraham? But ultimately, it was so that Abraham would give birth to the race of people who would bring the Savior of all mankind to the earth. See, your purpose is not just about you. If you make it about you, that's when you get all wobbly and emotional and freaking out and little things that will just completely ruin your day. Why? Because you made it about yourself. Abraham gets called to have many children. And Sarah is sterile. What do you do now? If they make that purpose just about them, their whole purpose is wrecked. Well, I guess I can't do it. I can't have children. That's a little thing. Oh, no, it isn't, Pastor Brent. That's huge. I mean, she can't have children. She has, her tubes have been not just tied, they were never put in. She's been endometriosis and everything under the sun, and she's old too. That fountain dried up a long time ago. That's a big deal. It is if you make it about yourself and what you can do by yourself. But Abraham said, I know who I am. And I know how things don't really work anymore. But I know who he is. So you say I'm going to be a dad and a father of many nations and give birth to a whole race of people, then I guess we're going to give birth to a whole race of people. It is not about you. God has great plans for all of us, and his plans are to make sure that his bigger plans always get fulfilled. He's got bigger plans after you. You know that, right? That means in order for those bigger plans to come about, you have to be willing to fulfill the big plans he has for you. Some people go, when do you think Jesus is going to come back? When everybody gets their act together and starts doing the plan. There's a lot of people that are just like, man, I wish this would happen. I wish that. Why don't you get a hold of your purpose and find out if that's what God's wanting you to do? Okay? Contrary to what many people tell you, you will not discover your life's purpose by looking inside yourself. Okay? The blessing that you receive from fulfilling your purpose is a side result of you blessing the people that are coming after you and are going to be affected by your purpose. Let me say that again. The blessing that you receive from fulfilling what God's called you to do is a side result of you doing what he's called you to do and blessing the people coming after you and the people that are supposed to be touched by it. Okay? You can't look into yourself for that. Okay, if you're looking, and that's what's popular right now, just look inside yourself and find that thing, those positive vibes. Just look inside yourself. It's there. I mean, there's a place right down the street that tells us the same kind of thing. Just look inside yourself and wish upon a star. Okay, I want to say this. Your purpose can only be found in your relationship with God. If you never understand your purpose comes from God and you just been you haven't just been put here to survive. If you don't understand that, then you'll never understand how valuable you are. And when somebody tries to tell you how valuable you are, you won't believe it. Romans chapter 8, verse number 5. Those who think they can do it on their own end up obsessed and measuring their own moral muscle, but never get around to exercising it in real life. Those who trust God's actions in them find that God's Spirit is in them, living and breathing God. Obsession with self in these matters is a dead end. Attention to God leads us out into the open, into a spacious, free life. Focusing on the self is the opposite of focusing on God. Anyone completely absorbed in self ignores God, ends up thinking more about self than God. That person ignores who God is and what he is doing. Now watch this. And God isn't pleased at being ignored. Hello, cup of coffee. Okay. People that look, now listen, this, I wrote this down this morning, and I was like, dang, Holy Spirit, this is good. People that look inside themselves, even if they become a millionaire or a billionaire, even if they become famous and successful in their field, if they are only looking inside themselves, then they are placing far less value on themselves than that which what God places on them. Why is that? Because they haven't fulfilled the purpose. Yeah, but man, I'm a billionaire. I mean, I'm a billionaire. That's pretty good value. Really? How happy are you? How much peace do you have? Are you paranoid around the public? Cheating on your wife? What? When you don't place the proper value on yourself, you'll go out looking for it no matter what you have in your arsenal. You can have stacks of money, cars, houses, success, fame, promotions. If it's not your purpose, you'll keep looking. People like that are merely enjoying what value they are capable of placing on themselves by their own human effort. How many of you know somebody that's successful that's miserable? I do. I know people right now. They're still looking. You see somebody like that, and they go out and they express themselves in ways. Now, this is important. I'm coming down the home stretch. This is important, though. Listen. When people go out and they express themselves in a certain way, they're actually trying to find the response that rings within them. And so they'll go and they'll try this. No response. Doesn't sound right. So they'll try harder doing the same thing. And they'll try harder. And they'll try harder. And they'll try harder. But it's not ringing true. So then they start adding things to it while they're doing that. And they're trying to get a response that echoes what they feel on the inside that they don't know why they feel it. And they'll keep going, and they'll keep looking, and they'll keep going, and they'll keep looking, and they keep adding more stuff and more stuff and more things. And the whole time they're looking for something that responds on the inside. Now listen to me. I know Christians doing the same thing. They got saved, and actually the response they're looking for is actually speaking louder than somebody's that isn't saved, but yet they don't want to do it. It's like, I don't want to do that. And so they go off, and they're looking for something to respond on the inside. The right response from your actions that comes from the people in the world that you live in gives you the truest sense of value and purpose that you're looking for. But that only comes from living the life God created you to live. When I go out and I do something and somebody responds the way that's tied to my purpose, I know it's like somebody scratched an itch. Come on, that you can't reach. You know what I'm talking about? Those of you, aren't you, the people in here that are married, aren't you so glad the day that you're able to be laying in bed next to your spouse and go, you know what, can you please just reach back there, please just a little lower, lower, lower. You didn't have to get out of bed and walk over to the corner and do all the scratching up. it was like somebody was able to scratch that itch. That's what happens when you get your purpose. When you respond and the world responds the way that strikes the chord in you, that's your purpose speaking loud to you. But you can only find the truest, most rewarding version of that, come on, when you surrender yourself to the life God's planned for you. You were made by God and for God, and until you understand that, life will never make sense. That's Rick Warren. It won't. Until you realize my steps are, come on, ordered of the Lord, not just recommended. It's not going to make sense. What response does God create in us for us to live? What is my life supposed to respond back to? Well, you got to come back next week to find that out. Heads bowed, eyes closed. God has a reason for creating you. And you're here for that purpose. And we're going to find out ways to discover that over the next several weeks. Because there are things that you should be doing in the world, and creation should be responding back to you that way. What should that look like? How does that work? That's why you got to come back. But if you're here today, I will tell you this. One huge part of your purpose, the main part of your purpose of you being here on this earth is to have a relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His name's Jesus. And you can't have a relationship with him until you're willing to believe that he is the Son of God, until you're willing to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you're willing to believe that God raised him from the dead. And if you're not living that way, I don't care if you're successful in what you do. I don't care if you've gotten offers from all kinds of places. I can tell stories, and I probably will share another one next week, of how that's happened in my own life. Without a relationship with Christ, you are undervaluing yourself, and you are definitely not fulfilling your purpose. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you've never had a relationship with him, you've never been introduced to him, today's the day that that can change for you. I want to give you an opportunity to make Jesus the Lord of your life. And I guarantee you that if you'll do that, you're going to start discovering a greater purpose for your life. If you're here today and you need to make that decision, you need to make Jesus the Lord of your life. I want to say this prayer with you. I'm going to say it up here. You're going to say it right there at your seat. I'm not going to make a big deal out of it. I don't want to embarrass you. I want to pray for you right there at your seat. If you're watching online today, I want you to say this prayer with me. If you need Jesus in your heart, you need to have that relationship with him. I want you to say this with me. Say, Father God, I come before you today a sinner. Come on, just say it out loud. You don't have to be ashamed. I come before you today a sinner. But I believe that Jesus is your son. And I believe that you raised him from the dead. And I believe that Jesus is Lord of all. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Make me a new person. In Jesus' name, amen. If you said that prayer with me this morning, listen, you have now invited into your life the person who created you. And he's not just there to take up space. He's there to give your life the full impact of your purpose. Your life's never going to be the same. It's never going to be the same. Today is the day your life changed. Father God, so, so grateful. Thank you for creating us and making us for a reason. Thank you for reaching into nothing in creating us. Lord, for speaking the words out of your mouth, which means they had to go through your mind first, that you thought about us before you ever made us. And when you thought about us, you planned things for us. And you were so, so excited to put us here to do those things. Lord, thank you for that. And Lord, when we got off track, Lord, our value was so important to you that you sent your only son to be able to restore that for us. Lord, I thank you that we mean that much to you. Now, Father, just for a second, just for a minute, Lord, just receive some praise from us for how much you mean to us. Lord, your value to us is, we can't even begin to put a price tag on that. We can't even begin to measure it. So, Lord, just accept this praise today from us in our hearts today to let you know how much you mean to us. Hallelujah. Just right there at your seat. Come on, just pour your heart out to God this morning with some praise. Let him know how much his value is to you. Just tell him right there how much he means to you, how awesome he is to you, how grateful you are that he did those things for you. That value is immeasurable, but he still loves to hear it. He still loves to hear it. Hallelujah. Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Oh, we value you this morning so much, so high, so great. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Glory to your name. That name that's above every name. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. It's good, isn't it? It's good to be in his presence like that. Amen. He's pleased with that. When you do that, he's so pleased with that. You know, it's kind of like a baby trying to learn to talk. Of course, his vastness is so great. You can't even begin to wrap your head around it. I mean, the Bible says it's beyond even what you could ask or think. So, but it's like a baby learning to talk. You know when a baby talks? And it's all over the place and garbled and... But man, it's so cute, and something on the inside of you, your heart just jumps, doesn't it? That's exactly what happens when you express God's value to him. Come on, we're cute babies. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Well, as we dismiss the service today, we're going to take up today's tithes and offerings. There's a couple ways you can do that. You can give via your phone. You can text the amount to 84321. Follow the instructions on the screen. You can also jump on the website right there at direction.church/give. If you were following along in the YouVersion Bible app today, there is a link right there that you can click and take you right to it. Or you can just grab one of these envelopes, fill it out, and do it the old-fashioned way. We do still take cash. So, and if you're going to make out a check, make it out to Direction Church. Praise God. Thank you so much. You know, you set yourself up for God to bless you when you give. Having a conversation just the other day with Brother David, we were talking about that. You know, tithing doesn't save you. Tithing doesn't do really anything for you as far as your standing with God. But it's a principle that he's established, and if you follow what he established, that's a purpose for your finances. Man, he's obligated then to fulfill what he said he would do. And so what did he say he would do? He'd pour you out a blessing you don't have room enough to contain. Come on, somebody. So I just want to encourage you, if you're a tither and you're a giver, keep doing it. Those of you who are believing for jobs, come on, keep believing. Raises, keep believing. We've been praying it for a while, and it's been happening. Come on, just go ahead and accept that for you. Amen? Praise God. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to give today. We thank you that the needs of Direction Church are being met. We thank you that the needs of its people are being met. We thank you that as they follow your rules of giving and receiving, Lord, they're getting new jobs and raises and promotions. They're getting new patients, new clients, new listings. They're closing on deals, opening new ones, things that have been stuck and that they've been waiting for. Lord God, it's coming through in Jesus' name. Lord, they're getting new invention ideas. They're getting unexpected increase. Inheritance money is coming through in Jesus' name. We thank you that their needs are met. We call them blessed in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you as you give this morning.
Hey, D Church family, thank you for joining us this week. I'm Dane Weister.
And I'm Angela. Here's what's going on as we take this journey together.
We recently celebrated moms. Dads, now it's your turn. Coming up on Father's Day, June 17th, we're going to have our regular service going on, at least the regular time, but we're going to do a special celebration for all you dads. Thanks, Dad, for all you've done. We wouldn't be here without you. If you come on that Sunday, you're going to get a free gift to all the dads.
Hey, I have exciting news. Save the date, July whatever.
15th.
July 15th, we are going to have our church picnic, and it's going to be awesome. Just let us know what food you want to bring, but this is going to be so much fun. July 15th.
Shadow Bay Park.
Prayer First is coming up the first Sunday of June. That's June 3rd from 6 to 6:30. Join us as we pray a special blessing over your friends, your family, the community, and any special needs that you've got. It's going to be a really impactful service. Speaking of prayer, I've got a very special request for everybody to keep in mind and close to your hearts. We, Direction Church, are sending a whole team of missionaries over to the Holy Land, Israel. So keep Pastor Brent, his family, and our team that are going over there all in your prayers for God to use them and to protect them. It's going to be a really special opportunity to spread the love of God to Israel. We are so glad you could be part of service today. Thanks for joining us. If you would like to learn more about what's going on here at Direction Church, check out our website at direction.church.
And remember, until next time, let's take this journey together.
Praise the Lord. I do want to remind everybody, I know she's talked about it, but we are praying tonight at 6 o'clock. We just do it for 30 minutes, and it's only once a month. So come out and pray with us tonight at 6 o'clock. We're going to be praying for the country, going to be praying for our church, going to be praying for the missions trip that's leaving a week from Monday. Make sure that if you can come tonight, come pray with us at 6 o'clock. It's just 30 minutes, like I said. Next week, I do want to say we're going to continue along these lines, but then next week we are going to pray over our team that's going to Israel. So if you can come next week and be a part of that, because we're going to have the whole church come up and pray for us. So come and pray for us next Sunday before we take off and go to Israel. We're going to be going over there for 10 days, and we're going to be volunteering and serving at the biggest church in the country. And the biggest church in Israel is King of Kings Church right in Jerusalem. We're going to be volunteering at their big conference that they're having while we're there. And so... sorry, I got distracted for a second. My phone is going off in my pocket. Better check that. Make sure Jody's not trying to tell me I forget something. That just hardly ever happens. Okay. Had a package delivered at my house. That was important. All right, so so we're going over there for 10 days. We're going to do some missionary work. We're going to tour. We're going to get to see all the places over there. We're really excited about it. So keep us in prayer when you think about that. All right, stand up. Let's get you out of here. Thanks so much for being with us today. Those of you who are watching online, thank you so much. Always great to have you with us participating. We hope to see you Wednesday night at 7 o'clock for our bag check midweek service. Lift your hands if you receive this blessing. We'll get you out of here. I call you blessed. I say you'll go everywhere God's called you to go. You'll have everything God's called you to have. You'll do everything God's called you to do, and you'll be everything God's created you to be. You'll walk in the favor of the Lord, and your life will be blessed. Go out there. Get your picture made on the red carpet. Let's go take the journey together. God bless you. Have a great day, everybody.